Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you today because only in you we find amazing security and hope. And boy, do we need security in a time like now, to know who we are, to know exactly the plan that you have for us in our lives, to prepare that way, to open doors in that plan, to move that we know that you are with us and that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. You sit on the edge of the earth. You overlook all things. You created all things by your word. You spoke it into existence. You spoke light through darkness. And looked even beyond all of our faults and our difficulties and saved us eternal, everlasting life with the Father. And there is no other place that we would be but to be around, gathered together as children, sons and daughters of the Most High, to gather around your word and to hear what you have to say to the church this morning. So bless these thoughts, bless these words today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I just want to recap a couple things from last week, because this is like a part two. And we talked about how pain and joy coexist. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Pain and joy coexist. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But our text was in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, endure hardness or hardship. Endure hardship as a good soldier. Just to think about that again today is really amazing, because hardness and hardship comes against all of us, and it's always going to be a part of our life, and that hardness will usually produce pain, and how we cope with pain and how we deal with pain is always different in each person, but it's relevant. It's there. It becomes part of our life, and how to deal with it. That it, we want the least amount of resistance. We want the least amount of pain, but it's still there. It's still there, and it's still part of us. But Paul then tells Timothy that do not let that entangle you. And that's what the good soldier does. He does not allow the things of this world to affect him in a way where it controls his whole day or his whole week or his whole month. And I see people get trapped into things that happened 6-7 years ago and they're still talking about it. It's still affecting them because they've been entangled with this hardness of what is called life. And so we're gonna talk a little bit about some of these things today. But think of that. Endure hardness as a good soldier. And you are a soldier of the Most High God. God has called you into battle. This is warfare. There are two kingdoms opposing each other. And you are right in the middle of spiritual warfare. And you are a soldier. You are called by God. And you have a plan. And he's equipped you. Soldiers don't go to battle unequipped. We have the full armor of God that is always available and always ready for the believer. And read those things in Ephesians 6. There's 7 of them that equip the soldier to do this battle. But verse today, Luke chapter 10. And look at verse 18. Luke 10, verse 18, and Jesus said, behold, I saw Satan fall as lightning. I saw Satan fall as lightning. And then in 19, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents, scorpions, over all powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you power to tread over all these things, over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So this coexistence of pain, and pain hurts, and joy, pain and joy, as they so equally, I mean, during one day, 1 minute you could be have this amazing joy, and 10 minutes later experiencing pain. And it's so hard to figure out why different things come in that cause this. But I want to talk a little bit about, I think a lot of Christians today are overwhelmed with so much of the pain and so much of the trials of the life because they don't know authority. Authority that has been granted and given to us because you are a child. Not because of who you are, not because of your own strength, not because of your personality, but because of Christ. Because of Christ. So in this whole story in Luke chapter 10, this is a story where Jesus Christ sent out the 70. He had 70 people that went out Saturday evangelizing. 70 filled the villages. 70 went from village to village in Judea and proclaiming the good news. You know, you think about that 70, and me and my wife are going, what happened to them? You know, because you don't hear anything more about that group. You know, even at the end, he said, everybody forsook them, including these guys here. But at this time, it was a pretty amazing time because Christ told them that they were going to go into these villages. And he told them, do not bring anything. Don't bring a purse. Don't bring anything with you. Don't even bring tracks, it says. I think there's a. It says that. It says, where is that? Don't bring any script. Don't bring a script. Don't give no written material. You're going to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. This is what our message is. So he told them that the reason why he sent them out is because the harvest was great. A great harvest. You know, what happens when you don't pick at harvest time? That whatever is growing does not last long. It must be picked at a proper time. And it serves a great purpose. But you look out, he says, the harvest is so great right now. He said, the laborers are few. I don't have enough people to pick. You know, I don't have enough people to go and reap. But it is ready and it is ripe and it's time. And it's such a great harvest. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the people of Samaria, the disciples, when the Samaritan people were coming, when he dealt with the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, look up, lift up your eyes and look to the fields. And sometimes we don't see the harvest because we're not looking for it. Or our eyes are down. I mean, and Jesus says, look up. Look how ready it is. Look how ready people are. And you know, a lot of times when we go evangelism, we want to reap something. But it's not about the reaping. It's about the sowing. Before somebody can reap something, somebody must have sowed. Sowing is so important. It's just as valuable as the reaping. But we want the rewards of the reap. We should look for the opportunity to sow. The opportunity to sow is greater than the opportunity to reap. If there is no sowing, there is no reaping. None. We must plant the seed in people's hearts, in people's lives. Even a smile, even an encouragement. You know, and this is what we had the privilege to do Saturday, and we do every Saturday. We are in the streets. We go to the streets. The Bible commands us to. It's a command. Look, lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is so ready. He said, then he says in the next verse, he says, I'm going to send you, though, as sheep among wolves. You're going as sheep among wolves. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Then he prepares them. Then he sends them, and he gives them some more instructions. He tells them, listen, if you come across a village and they accept you, abide there with them. Stay with those people. Let your peace rest upon that household. If they don't accept you, just dust the dust off your shoes. And then he says, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for these people. So that kind of things. I mean, are there degrees in hell of torment? It sounds like it could be, you know. But it would be more tolerable for Tyre than for the people that reject your message. Isn't that amazing? That's really, really incredible. So I want to talk about this a little bit. You are going out as sheep amongst wolves. A sheep is, you know, there's no strength. No strength in a sheep at all. A wolf is very powerful animal. Great power on one side and nothing on the other. No strength, no combat, nothing to fight off that wolf. There is no battle there. But that's what you're going. It's really what he's saying is you're going into very, very dangerous situations. But there's one thing that the sheep has. Well, two things, really, if you think about it. You know, we have the command to go, so we have the Holy Spirit going with us. But we also have this amazing authority. Authority is greater than power. Amen. The authority that God gives you is greater than the wolf's power. Mm-hmm. And Pastor Keith gave an example in Bible college one time on this. It's the example of the police officer in a mighty semi-truck. The mighty semi-truck is coming down. It's got all this engines and all this power. And it's flying down the road. And you've got one police officer. And if he's standing there, that truck is going to run him right down. But there's one thing that an officer does. He goes like this. Mm-hmm. And that truck comes to a halt. He has authority. Mm-hmm. He didn't have power to stop it, but he had the authority. That driver must stop. This is a police officer holding his hand up. Mm-hmm. That's an automatic. Mm-hmm. So authority is so much greater than power. And I think and I look and I think a lot of times we struggle with so many things because we don't realize the authority that Christ has given us as the believer. Now, you know, we have the Lamb has the Spirit of God. That Lamb has the Word of God. He has God's grace, but he also has authority. We've been equipped with authority. Mm. Authority. Not a demanding, not to use that authority over. It's nothing of ruling over. It's given to offset what comes against us. So the word in the Greek for authority is exousia. Exousia in the Greek, and it means ability and a capacity to allow freedom. Isn't that great? Authority gives us freedom. Authority gives us freedom over all that pain and all that garbage and all that entanglement that entangles us on a daily basis. And it equips us to be this good soldier. So, you know, there's many verses in the Bible that talks about this exousia. Matthew 7:29, Jesus is talking, and he says, he taught them with authority. He taught with authority. And the Pharisees were shocked. You know, where did he, you know, how does he do this? How does he speak with that? They had authority too, but they had it from somebody else. They had it, they quoted somebody else. They used somebody else's authority to claim their own. Jesus says, I receive my authority from the Father. And what I receive, I speak. So the spoken word became the authority. It's what he spoke was the authority. What we speak is authority. What we communicate becomes authority. And that's pretty amazing to think about, you know, words have authority and has a great deal of authority. With your words, you can wound and hurt and destroy people with just your words. It means we need to be cautious of what we speak, because it can wound the wounded. It can wound the wounded, and we never want to do that. Matthew 21:23, the Pharisees questioning Jesus, he said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you it? By what and who? By what and who? We want to know by what authority and who gave you that authority to do these things. And those things were miracles and the preaching. They were talking about all of that. Who gave you that, and where, you know, and how, you know? We question authority. We question authority. And they even said, boy, he speaks like we've never heard before. But they're still going to question it, because it's not what they want it to be. John 12, verses 49 and 50, another verse, he says, I don't speak of my own authority, but I speak of the authority that's been given to me by God. And then a really neat thing it says right after that. And the authority that he gives me to speak is a command. This is what Jesus says. John 12:49-50. He goes, it's a command. And the command is eternal life. It's not a bunch of rules. We don't have authority to put rules and regulations on people and preach on them that way. But we give them a command that they can have eternal life, everlasting life, through the words that are spoken. These words have power. These words are spoken to them in that form. How would you like to know that your words, just spoken words, have this amazing authority to give people eternal life? It's incredible. Our words have eternal presence with them, or you can condemn with them. Out of the same mouth, this is what James was saying, I don't understand why, out of the same mouth, blessings and cursings come. Out of your same mouth. Amazing authority from these words. From the words, everlasting words, eternal. Let your words be eternal. Let them be everlasting. In Matthew 12:26, he says that you will be judged on every idle word. That's not words that you don't say. It's not, you know, an idle word is, oh, I didn't say it, so I'm idle. No. It means every word that was not communicated that could have given eternal life. That's idle. It's worthless. It's useless. So we are careful of what we speak, because great authority has been given you. Authority. Later on in that chapter 12 of Matthew, the Pharisee says, he does not cast out devils. He's casting out devils by Beelzebub. Mm-hmm. And Jesus then goes into it, that doesn't even make sense. Why would one kingdom cast out itself? You know? And they didn't get it. They were looking for anything like that. You know, he says the prince of devils are casting this out. And he says that's how he's got that authority. But again, it just, and we can cover some of that stuff in the wrap. Okay, you guys with me?
Yes.
You ready? So, back in Luke 10. And in verse 17, it talks about the 70 returning. There's no time frame on this. We don't know if they were gone a week, a month, a couple months. We don't know how long this missionary trip went. And they come back with all this joy. And it says the Lord, even they say to Jesus, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. Even the devils are subject to us through your name. And Jesus said, I don't know why you're surprised. I see Satan fall like lightning. That's the next verse. That's where that comes in. Because why are you surprised that? Why are you surprised? Satan fell like lightning. And you know what? We hear this all the time. We hear this so often. If God is such a great God, you know, why is he so evil? You know, why is there so much evil? Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much this? You know, everything against him, because we think we should have a constant life standing of joy and happiness all the time. You know why? And then second is, if God is so God, why doesn't he just destroy the devil? And the answers to that, the first one, he didn't. And the second answer, he will. He never created Satan evil. It says it was found. You can read all this. You can read the creation and the ending of Satan in Ezekiel 28. It's all there. The beginning and the end. And when Jesus says, I saw him, it means he participated in it because Christ was there. And Satan is real. And your best interest is not his mindset. He would rather just have you destroyed. And he will do whatever he can through this pain aspect to deliver that and drive that to you. And this is why this authority is so important, that we have authority over that. You know, all the writers in the New Testament spoke about Satan. You know, he's not a man in a little red onesie that you put a kid to bed in, you know, the little pajamas. Yeah. With a pitchfork, you know, little horns. Very deceptive. And matter of fact, the Bible says this fall, I've seen Satan fall. The fall was pride. Mm-hmm. Pride cast him out of heaven. They said Satan was the most beautiful of all angels. He's not no ugly pitchfork, you know. Yeah, movie theater that, L.A. creates. Not at all. But every New Testament writer even spoke of him. Made awareness. Don't be comfortable. You know, you are a soldier. A soldier never puts down his weapon. A soldier is always ready for war. Always on the lookout. But Matthew, Mark, John, you know, every part of the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, Paul, Peter, Jude, they all wrote of it. They all wrote of them. So I seen Satan fall. I seen Satan fall. The bringing down. The bringing down of the one that tried to exalt itself against God. So when we become saved and born again, you don't think he's, you know, he can't have us because we're secure. But he can bring as much difficulty. God even allows that to test us. But we need to know, and we need to know that we have this authority over him. In verse 20, Jesus says, don't, and a lot of us want to see these exterior manifestations of casting out demons and all that. I mean, it entices people. You know, they love to study it. They love to look. And Jesus is saying, that's nothing. Why are you so occupied with that? I've seen him fall. You know? I've seen him fall, and you're occupied of having a sermon within the church of casting out demons within people and stuff like that. Or I was in places where they cast out demons out of lamps. I mean, out of speakers. I mean, out of everything. And he's going, why? Why are you rejoicing even in that? That's not where we get our joy from. Because we want something external. We want to see it. We want to see the manifestation. Can't you just believe it? It's by faith. And you have authority over all of that. Not saying it's not real. It's real. But it shouldn't puzzle us. It shouldn't surprise us. And we shouldn't get great joy even over it. What our joy comes in, rejoice in this, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at that. That's beautiful. That's where we get great joy from. So no matter what you go through, no matter what you're experiencing in life, no matter what trouble is upon you at the time, rejoice in it because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have eternal life. Now, if you were not saved, then go ahead, have misery with all that. You know, now you're feeling miserable, and you're going to have this feeling of pain. But we have authority over this. We have amazing authority. Let me. The question came up last week, and thank God we had amazing men answering it, where Keith brought up, you know, this blend of pain and joy, you know, this blend of it, because it does coexist, and this word of coexisting of I think it allows us to get an overall, you know. We're never saying that you're never going to have pain or never going to have difficulties, because a lot of these things are trials of life that are worked within the believer to draw us closer to Christ and to build our faith. But pain is necessary. It's a real weird for me to say that. And it should be welcomed. How about that? Don't be throwing things at me yet. Listen, this is so good. Because this is what, you know, when Keith brought this up last week. Listen to this. Without pain in your life, would you ever go to God? Would you ever cry out to God? Would you ever call on to him? Would you ever ask for help?
Wow.
Never. You would not need to do it. You would not need to go to God at all, because your life would be so beautiful. It'd be so beautiful, and you'd be so miserable. You'd be miserable because you wouldn't have him. There's no existence. That David's Psalms, crying out to God, on every turn he made, he was in trouble. Hunted by the king. Hunted by Saul. He had many times that he stood over Saul and couldn't kill him. He said, I would not touch God's anointed. Amazing heart after God. But David, just wipe him out and your pain goes away. I'll keep hunting me. I'll still stay on the run. You know, amazing. What a different attitude. Because he learned he had this authority that God gave him. So we would never cry out. We would never go to God. We never cry for help. We would never come to the body. We would never have each other. Never. Because with that pain, we get together. We get closer within the body of Christ. It's where God is now between us. If there's no pain, we're separated even from each other. We spend our whole life of just texting, you know, and stuff like that, and taking selfies of each other. Look at me. I look so beautiful. I'm so joyful. You know, inside you're just crushed, you know. We do such a great job of faking life, you know. I've seen Satan fall. You have authority over him. This amazing authority over the enemy. This amazing authority over even minute problems and situations that God has given us. This amazing victory. This amazing victory. And we don't need to live in the defeat of the fallen angel. Because that's what he is. He's fallen. And God will deal with it one day. And it will be finished forever. And eternal. But right now we have this coexistence of joy and pain. And we have the body of Christ for each other. And we get to go to God at any time. Because that's what he wants us to do. God, I've got this problem. I know I've been waiting for you to come to me. About time you started to come to me. You know, hey, we will have a lot of questions in life. A lot of your questions will never be answered until you get to heaven either. But a lot of them will. And questions are good. Questions are good because questions allow us to seek truth. We get to, through our question, and never tell somebody, boy, that's a dumb question. Don't ever do that to people. Because that God is not revealing that truth for them to seek him through his word. And the word will reveal all truth. The word of God reveals all truth. On the hidden parts, truth becomes revealed. And once it becomes on the inner part, nothing can stop us on that way with authority. So listen, pain, in closing, pain is external. Joy is internal. Joy will never, ever be taken away from you. It is a gift. Joy becomes a gift. And even though these coexist with each other, joy can overrule the pain. Pain will still be there. The pressures of life will still be there. Things within our walk are still there. But that's how we learn to count it all joy. Count that joy. Find the joy in that pain, as weird as it might sound. But pain is always exterior. It will go away one day, or you'll die, whatever. And that ain't a bad thing. Don't laugh. That's a great thing. But joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy that God gives me and the joy that God equips me through his eternal word. I don't look at the pain as a temporal thing no more. I look at what is this thing in my life and where is it bringing me to God? Why is it, what is it going to do to bring me to the eternal side of God? It's here. Look at this thing. Look at this stupid pain. You know, you're kicking around a little bit. We don't get overwhelmed and we don't get entangled in it. We don't allow the entanglements of that pain to strip me from the authority that God has granted me. Amen. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your amazing love and your amazing grace. And you have equipped every believer, every son and daughter and child, exousia, freedom. Freedom within the pain. You give us freedom to experience Christ in the pain, in the difficulty. Can we find Christ? We just love you, Lord. And if there's somebody here that has never accepted Christ, it starts off to become an amazing journey. Even so many questions. Wow, why this? Why this? Why is this? This wasn't the way I was taught. Allow God through the Holy Spirit to reveal this amazing love to you. Accept Christ today if you never have. He paid for your sins. He died on a cross with you in mind. With you in mind. And you can just tell him you love him. And tell him to save you. It's that simple. It's that simple. And what the Father has done, he does it eternally. You are secure in Christ. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your amazing love, your grace. We thank you for the authority that you have given us. We run the race. We thank you, Father. Just bless the offering. And if the Lord is putting anything on your heart to help with Costa Rica, you can just write that in the on the envelope or whatever. And we thank you and wrap in 10 minutes. Amen. Amen.